Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. We're now in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This morning we'll look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them that what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Almighty Lord, we praise you. We praise you for King Jesus and for your royal word, the Bible. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to trust your word this morning. We pray this in King Jesus' name. Amen. So now in the Gospel of Mark, we have come to the beginning of the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we have traveled with Jesus beginning in the Jordan River at his baptism, then throughout Galilee, including cities like Capernaum, Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, Gennesaret. Then we ventured with him outside of Galilee into Gentile territories like Tyre and Sidon. Then, before Jesus left on the road to Jerusalem, he went to Bethsaida and Caesarea Philippi. And then he was on the road to Jerusalem and he passed through Galilee, went through the city of Jordan. Now in our passage, Jesus finally reaches and enters into the holy city of Jerusalem. Now the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of Mark cover a span of close to 3 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So 10 chapters, 3 years. We've seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle. We've heard him preach and teach authoritatively. Think back in these first 10 chapters. We've seen the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus move fast. One of the favorite words by Mark, the gospel writer, in these first 10 chapters is the word immediately. It comes up so many times. Immediately Jesus does this. Immediately Jesus does that. We're moving through his life 3 years and 10 chapters quickly. Those first 10 chapters were action-packed, fast-paced. But now as we come to chapter 11 in the Gospel of Mark, that pace is going to dramatically change. Let me give you a perspective. Mark covered 3 years in the first 10 chapters. In the last 6 chapters, he's going to cover 7 days. The narrative is going to go from a sprint to a slow crawl until the climax of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, just because the pacing is slower, though, doesn't mean the intensity or the importance is lowered. Actually, the next 6 chapters in the Gospel of Mark are going to be the most intense of all. The reason is because it covers the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, which is described by many of us as his Passion Week, his week of suffering. As one scholar put it, he said the Gospel of Mark is a passion narrative with a long introduction. It's almost like those first 10 chapters is just an introduction. Now we're getting into his suffering week. The rest of our time now studying the Gospel of Mark, we will be looking at the passion narrative of the Lord Jesus, his final week of earthly ministry, from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. So with that said, I hope you see the importance of this next section of Scripture. Can't really exaggerate its importance and significance. And that brings us to our text this morning, which is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the very first Palm Sunday, and we will see why we call it Palm Sunday. But here's the main idea of our passage this morning, is King Jesus arrives triumphantly into Jerusalem. And as we study this triumphal entry, we are going to see glorious attribute after glorious attribute of King Jesus. I mean, I think we're going to look at like 7 attributes throughout this time. And really, that's the goal for us this morning, is everyone just sit back and just glory in King Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. Bow down, bow your hearts in worship this morning as we hear of who this Jesus is. We'll divide this text into 2 parts. First, we're going to see the king's sovereign preparation, verses 1 through 6, and then the king's triumphal entry in verses 7 through 11. So his sovereign preparation and then his triumphal entry. Let's first look at this sovereign preparation by the Lord Jesus in entering into Jerusalem. That's verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And when they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." Here we're told even before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we see him making these sovereign preparations, these deliberate preparations. First, we're told Jesus and his disciples go through Bethpage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, which is through the Kidron Valley, to get to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know much about Bethpage other than that it was a small village near Bethany. Its name does mean house of unripe figs, which will be of note next week in our passage when Jesus curses the fig tree. But on the other hand, Bethany is a well-known, better known than Bethpage. Bethany, as verse 11 at the end of this passage tells us, this will be the place that Jesus will be staying throughout his Passion Week. And most likely the reason is because few of his very good friends live in Bethany. Do y'all know who those friends are that live in Bethany? It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The name Bethany means house of sorrow, which is fitting when you think of it being the place in which Jesus stays during his week of suffering as a crucifixion draws near. But as we study this passage, we're going to see many attributes of King Jesus on display for us. And in this first section, we're going to see in this first section of Jesus' sovereign preparation, we're going to see 5 glorious attributes of the Lord. So in this first section, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see 5 glorious attributes of Jesus. And here are the 5 attributes, and we're going to just slowly go through each one of them and just worship. First, we're going to see he's the sovereign king. Then we're going to see he's the prophesied king, the righteous king, the humble king, and the peaceful king. You probably could find many more than those, but those are just 5 I want us to look at. Sovereign king, prophesied king, righteous king, humble king, and peaceful king. Just in these first 6 verses. So let's look at the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in these first 6 verses. We see this in his instruction to his 2 disciples. Jesus commands them to go into the village, and there they will find a colt tied up, which no one has ever ridden. They need to untie it and bring it back to Jesus. Now, on the face of it, some Bible readers have read this passage just perplexed. What's going on here? Is Jesus encouraging his disciples to go steal a donkey? Right? Or for others, they see these instructions as just very odd, to say the least. What is going on here? Why did Jesus command his disciples to do this? Well, we know for sure Jesus is not encouraging theft, right? As we see in this passage, Jesus is the holy, righteous one who's without sin. He would not encourage or command his disciples to sin either. And then also this passage explicitly states that the disciples did not steal this donkey. They got permission from its owner in verse 6. But why these instructions? Well, we're going to see that these instructions lead to Jesus fulfilling a great Old Testament prophecy. But before we look at that fulfillment of the prophecy, we're taught something else about the Lord Jesus here, which is his sovereignty. I mean, we've already looked at this attribute in the Gospel of Mark, specifically when we looked at Jesus predicting his death three times, his death and resurrection in detail, showing us that he's sovereign and he's sovereign over his death. He's laying down his life. No one takes his life from him. But even here, we're taught the same truth. Jesus commanded his disciples to do this because he was sovereign over the life and whereabouts of a donkey. Right? He's sovereign over the owners of this donkey. The life of this donkey and that of the owners were all leading up to this climactic point. For God had predestined this to take place. Jesus knew that there would be a donkey there, one that's never even been ridden on. He knew the owners would oblige as well. He was showing, even as he's entering into Jerusalem, he's displaying his sovereignty over the small things of life, like a donkey to ride in to Jerusalem. Now, this small act, though, will lead to a greater fulfillment, as we'll see next. What Jesus said actually did happen. The disciples may have heard Jesus' words at first and thought or doubted, but they obeyed Jesus, and Jesus was right. The donkey was ready. They were given permission to bring it to King Jesus. I think here is even just a reminder of even a small command by the Lord Jesus and the obedience by his disciples to trust King Jesus and to obey him. Even if it seems insignificant at first or even difficult to understand, the disciples trusted and obeyed the king. You can tell a lot about a person in the way they handle themselves with small things, can't we? The Bible says this. If someone's unfaithful with small things, what does that tell us? They will be unfaithful with much. Luke 16:10. If someone is unfaithful with small things but care only about the bigger, more public things, then they really won't be faithful to those bigger things. This simple command, this simple obedience should have built trust in these disciples for the future when things get difficult, as they will throughout this week. And think about it for us as we consider King Jesus and his commands upon our life. We can trust Jesus even in the small things of life. But sometimes when things get very difficult, very scary, then we start worrying and fretting and acting like Jesus isn't king anymore. Here's the thing. Whether it's a small thing with life, like transportation, like a donkey or a broken down car, Jesus is sovereign over that just as much as he's sovereign over the death of a family member, right? It's not that Jesus is only king over the small things, then when big things happen in our life, he's no longer king. He puts down the throne when big things happen. No, Jesus is king at all times. He's king over that donkey on the small things, and he's going to be king at his death and resurrection and everything in between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Jesus' kingship does not change ever or waver. What does waver, though, is our trust, right? Our obedience to the king. It's not Jesus' faithfulness or his power or his sovereignty that wavers. It's our response to him. Therefore, let's trust God to obey him in the small areas of life and in the bigger ones too. He's king, not only king, but he's the sovereign king. Let's trust him with transportation. Let's trust him with health, job, family, all those things. So that's the first thing. We see that he's the sovereign king. Next, we see that Jesus is the prophesied king. Now, why do I say prophesied? Well, if you look at this passage, there's really no explicit Old Testament quotations here in these first few verses. Well, not explicitly, but definitely alluded to. Turn with me to Zechariah 9:9. Brother Joseph read that for us this morning. The Gospel of Mark, we see that those passages are alluded to here in what the crowd shouts. But not only that, but we see even with these sovereign preparations. This is Zechariah 9:9. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is Zechariah 9:9. This was written over 500 years before Palm Sunday, before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. 500 years before, the Messiah is prophesied to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah prophesies that one day the coming Messiah King would enter Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey. This is a prophecy all of God's people during that time would have known, that the Messiah King would enter into his holy city. And the clue to know who he is that he's riding on a donkey. Now, the context of Zechariah is really important. He was a prophet whenever God's people came back from Babylonian exile, during a time where God's people were frustrated about their circumstances. They're back in the land, but nothing was being done. The foundation of the temple was built, but then the progress was stopped. The temple was never built during his time. They were stuck, hopeless. And it was during that time Zechariah prophesied one day the Messiah would march into Jerusalem to save his people, and he will be riding on a donkey. 500 years later, what do we see here with the triumphal entry? The Messiah King does just that. Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding upon a donkey. Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies about himself, about the Messiah. That is clear. And if we look at this prophecy, it's more than him just simply fulfilling the aspect of riding a donkey, but more. I mean, the next attribute we will look at in Zechariah 9:9 is that this king that is coming is mentioned as a righteous king. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous." This is important. For God's ancient people have had many kings over them, but not many of them would they consider righteous. None of them would be perfectly righteous. Here, the Messiah King would be the righteous king. What does it mean to be a righteous king? It means to rule with equity, with justice. Unlike the other kings in Israel and all other countries as well, even to this day, he would not be a king who would take bribes from his people to let the guilty off. He would not be one who would make promises to his people and then break them. He would not treat his people in an unjust way. He would not show favoritism to the rich over the poor, or a certain group of people over another group of people. He would not use his power and abuse it like King David did for selfish reasons when he sent Uriah on the front lines of the battlefield to die. So Jesus is a righteous king, meaning he will rule with righteousness. But not only will he rule with righteousness, he himself is completely righteous. He will not promote false worship and idolatry like Jeroboam and Ahab, right? Instead, he's going to smash those idols, destroy them. He will be perfectly righteous in deeds, words, even thoughts. He will be without sin. He will love God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and he will love his neighbor as himself. He will be completely righteous. Isn't that refreshing to hear, right? A king, a leader who is perfectly righteous. And this is one reason why we cannot place our ultimate trust in anyone else, whether political leader, religious leader, whoever it may be in this world. You know why? Because they ultimately will fail us. Even the best of the best of men are men at best. Right? They are not completely righteous. More than that, it's not just political leaders that fail us, right? Political leaders these days are easy punching bags, right, during this season. But you know who else will ultimately fail you? Your spouse, your children, your best friend, your parent, your pastor, your spiritual mentor. No one is perfectly righteous except for the Lord Jesus. That's why we can put all of our hope and trust in him, because he will never let us down, because he's a perfect, righteous king. Let's look at the fourth attribute. We've seen sovereign, prophesied, righteous. Fourth, we see he's the humble king. Once again, Zechariah 9 tells us that this coming Messiah will come humbly. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Now think about that. This is the entry of King Jesus into Jerusalem on the beginning of Passover week, entering into his Passion week. And how does he enter? Humbly on a donkey. Let's consider the Lord Jesus here. consider his meekness. He came gently and lowly in spirit. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If anyone should have come into Jerusalem with pomp and all the big, majestic, entertaining entrances, it would have been Jesus, King Jesus, but he didn't. And that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He didn't do that in his birth, did he? Humble and lowly birth, not in the palace, but in an animal barn. He was born in a borrowed trough, right? Think about Jesus' ministry. He rode across the sea preaching in a borrowed boat. Here, to enter into Jerusalem, he will be riding on a borrowed donkey. And in less than a week, Jesus is going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. In most other cases, when a king makes a triumphal entry, he would be surrounded by a great army. He would have on the best of clothes, all the regalia, all the pageantry that comes with it. I mean, think about it. This is Rome, all right? I mean, think about Jerusalem is under Roman influence. Think about the Roman Empire during this time. If you look in history books, when certain emperors have ridden into town and all the things that come with it, the Roman procession. Think about all the flash and pomp, the trumpets, the red carpet, you name it. But here with King Jesus, he enters humbly into Jerusalem. He enters not with a huge star-studded entourage, right? Who's with him? Lowly Galilean fishermen. Probably all got dirty hands, right? Tax collectors are with them. People who everyone hates. A former blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who doesn't even have his cloak anymore, right? A blind beggar is a part of that crew. A zealot. He doesn't come with all the regalia or riches. He doesn't even come with his cloak. He didn't even come riding on a white stallion or a war horse. And we'll see why next. But he came on a lowly donkey. He came in an everyday cloak. Right? He is the humble king we see here. When Jesus calls sinners unto himself in Matthew chapter 11, 29, 30, one of my favorite passages throughout Scripture, how does Jesus describe himself when he's calling sinners to come to him? Does he say, "Come to me, for I am the all-powerful"? No, though he is the all-powerful. Does Jesus say, "Come to me, sinners, for I am the all-wise one"? No, but he is the all-wise one. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." See, when you come to this king, he's not a harsh taskmaster. He's not a tyrant. Instead, he's a humble, gentle king. Instead of weighing you down, he takes the burdens off. He carries them for you. He's a servant king. And we see this just demonstrated throughout the life of the Lord Jesus. That's why his triumphal entry shouldn't surprise us. He humbly came down from heaven to earth, the greatest act of humility ever. The great Bishop J.C. Ryle writes this about Jesus on his commentary on this passage. He says, "He who could feed thousands with a few loaves was himself hungry at times. He who could heal the sick and infirm was himself weary. He who could cast out devils with a word was himself tempted. He who could raise the dead could himself submit to die." And don't we see that here in this passage, in his triumphal entry? The sovereign power of Jesus in getting the donkey, orchestrating all the events of this week. But then we see his humility in riding in humbly upon the donkey in Jerusalem. That's our king, church. That's Jesus, gentle, humble. The last attribute we're going to see in this first section is that Jesus is a peaceful king as well. Peaceful king. Now, how is Jesus portrayed as peaceful in this passage? what has a lot to do with the animal Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem. Yes, the donkey is a symbol of humility for sure. I mean, you don't look at a donkey and think, wow, what an awesome creature, right? Right? When you look at a donkey, you look at the donkey. It's a humble, lowly beast. But there's more than just simple humility when we think of the donkey. There's actually a tradition set by King Solomon. You can look in 1 Kings chapter 1 of kings riding into cities on a donkey as a symbol of peace. See, you ride into a city on a war horse, why? Prepared for battle. You ride in a city on a donkey, why? To proclaim peace. Right? You're not trying to kill people on top of a donkey. Jesus is proclaiming peace. Again, we see this in Zechariah 9 of the prophecy. The Messiah King is to come to bring peace. Think about this in Zechariah 9, the passage Joseph read for us. He mentions this about this Messiah King. He says, I'll cut off the chariots from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. When this Messiah King enters into Jerusalem, he's cutting off the chariots. He's not getting in them. He's cutting off the war horses, not getting on top of them. Right? There's no need for them anymore. He's breaking the bow for battle because he's speaking peace to the nations. Jesus is entering Jerusalem as a king bringing peace. Once again, what a great contrast to those in his day that wanted a different type of king. They wanted the king to bring judgment and to bring war against the Romans, their enemies. They want the Messiah to bring the sword and to take over the political throne. But Jesus didn't come to do that. Instead, he came to bring peace. Peace not just between nations. I'm not talking about political peace here. I'm talking about peace between humanity and God. Bringing the peace we all need. A peace with God so that we may have the peace of God. King Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now think about those five attributes right there. Sovereign, prophesied, righteous, humble, peaceful. Oh, what a king we have in the Lord Jesus. Isn't he wonderful, church? Jesus is unlike any king who has ever lived or ever will live. Sovereign yet humble, all powerful yet he brings peace. Who is like our king? No one. How does Alexander the Great compare to King Jesus? How does Genghis Khan compare to King Jesus? How is Napoleon? How does Caesar Augustus? How is George Washington? How do any of these men compare to King Jesus? Like, not at all. Nowhere close. And this is our King, church. Praise Him. All right, let's look at our second section. We've looked at His sovereign preparation and all these wonderful attributes we learned from just that. Now let's look at His triumphal entry. This is verses 7 through 11. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Now I want to make note of two attributes here. I know we looked at five in the first section, two here, but these two are going to be huge. Here we see Jesus as the worthy king and the savior king. Worthy king and savior king. Here Jesus is the worthy king. He's the king who's worthy of all praise and adoration. We see this in verse 7. We're told that they brought the colt to the Lord Jesus, and then the disciples did what? They threw their cloaks upon the donkey. Why would they do that? Well, this donkey, no one's ever ridden it before. It had no saddle. So they threw down their cloaks upon the donkey for the Lord Jesus to sit on. This passage sticks out to me because we see that Jesus' disciples saw Jesus' worth of even their possessions here, of their cloaks, their clothes off their back, literally. Here the disciples take their cloaks off to put it down as a saddle for King Jesus. Now they could not just run home and get an extra cloak. They were entering into Jerusalem. They take their cloaks off to give to Jesus out of honor and out of service. This passage stuck out to me because of what we saw last week with Bartimaeus. What did we see with the blind beggar Bartimaeus last week? What did he do when he saw King Jesus? When Jesus called him, what did he do? He threw off his cloak. There's something about King Jesus that causes people to see him worthy of giving up their possessions. That he's more worthy than the things of this world. That this king is one that causes others to joyfully volunteer to serve and to give. See, this isn't a king who says, "Give me your cloak," right? "Give me your cloak, peasant." He has the power and authority to do so. Instead, they voluntarily give up their possessions out of joy to serve their great king. And then in verse 8, we see it's not only his close disciples, but others that were throwing their cloaks on the ground to be trampled by the donkey. And this is what happens. When you see someone, when you see the worth of someone, what do? You sacrifice something for them, but you don't even really see it as sacrifice, do you? Saying sacrifice even doesn't sound right. Because it's an honor. It's a joy to do so. Here, though it may have been a sacrifice of their things, I bet the disciples thought to themselves, this isn't a sacrifice. It's my cloak that he is sitting on, riding into Jerusalem. I got to honor the King Messiah, the righteous, humble, peaceful, sovereign, prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament after hundreds of years. I got to serve him in that way. What a blessing that my cloak was on the donkey. What an honor I received. For he's a worthy king. I can't think of this passage without thinking of this children's book that we have at our home. It's written by the late R.C. Sproul. It's called The Donkey Who Carried the King. Anybody have that book or know of that book? If you have little children, it's a must-have book. Really, it's a must-have book for anyone. I mean, I think of the C.S. Lewis quote of, "A children's story that can only be enjoyed by children is not a good children's story." So it's really a good book for anyone. For an adult to read it, it's a great book. But I mention this book because it's a story about the donkey who carried King Jesus into Jerusalem. And there's so many great biblical lessons from this book. But one that hit me in the book is the gratitude and the honor of the donkey later when he found out and knew who he was carrying into Jerusalem. He saw Jesus as worthy. He had great honor for Jesus to sit on his back, that he could serve Jesus, King Jesus, in that way. And I think that's just a great, I mean, we are not the kings of our life, right? We are the donkeys, right? We are the donkey. And what an honor to be the donkey, to bring in King Jesus, to usher him into other people's lives, to usher him into our children's lives, our friends' lives, this community's lives, to just be that one who, I mean, we are worthy. He's made us worthy, or he's worthy that we are the ones who take his gospel to others. Likewise, our King is worthy of all of our praise this morning, church, and more. He's worthy of all of our time. He's worthy of us worshiping him again in the afternoon service. He's worthy of all of our time. He's worthy of all of our energies, all of our money, all of our possessions, even our lives, he's worthy of. I mean, that's how worthy King Jesus is. It just makes me ask a question to y'all from this passage. Is he worthy to you? Do you see Jesus as worthy in those ways? Is this king worth giving up your life for? Yes, yes, he is. Now we're told that branches were laid, emphasizing once again that Jesus is coming to bring peace. But the last attribute I want us to look at and close on is this on Jesus, is this king, this Messiah king that he is the Savior king. And we're going to see it in two ways. First, and what people are singing aloud about Jesus when he enters in, and then the timing of this entrance. Both of those will show us that this Messiah King came to save. He's the Savior King. Look at what the disciples shouted as Jesus entered into the holy city in verses 9 through 10. They say, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." These shouts by the crowd could not be any truer or more appropriate. Most of them may have not truly known the full significance of what they were saying, but how glorious it was. They began by shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Hosanna is Hebrew, meaning save us. Save us now. They repeated this, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest." As King Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the crowds praise him and praise him specifically as the Savior King. This is the huge part of the triumphal entry. The first word of this crowd says, "Save us, save us, King Jesus. Save us, sovereign, prophesied, righteous, humble, peaceful King. Save us." They needed to be saved from more than they could even imagine at this point. And really, this is what the crowd is shouting here, what Brother Paul mentioned as we sang Psalm 18 this morning. They're shouting a passage from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, almost word for word. And Psalm 118 is the last psalm of what is called the Egyptian Hallels, or Egyptian praise songs. These are the psalms that are closely related to the Passover, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, celebrating God's rescue of his people from Egyptian bondage, that great Exodus event. And in Psalm 118, they quote, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They're saying King Jesus is the blessed one, the one favored by God. Why? Because he comes in the name of the Lord, for he is the Lord. He's coming to inaugurate the kingdom of God, for he is the king. Right? There's no kingdom without a king. And the king has now arrived. He's fulfilled this Davidic covenant and prophecy that someone from David's line will be the forever king sitting on David's forever throne. And now he has arrived. It's Jesus. Now, how will he bring forth this kingdom of God is the question. How will he do it? He's not going to do it by slaying the Romans. Remember, he did not come on a war horse for battle. He's going to do it by dying on the Roman cross, defeating sin. He came on a donkey to bring peace to sinners, to reconcile sinners to God. Jewish sinners, Roman sinners, sinners from all over the world to reconcile them to God. Now there's something here about the triumphal entry. If we miss it, we miss a big part of the point. And that's with the timing. Yes, we know it is Palm Sunday because the Lord Jesus enters and their palms are laid down before him. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. But before it was called Palm Sunday, it was called something else. There's another important day on the Jewish calendar. Jesus was entering Jerusalem during Passover week. And that's really important to know as we think of who this king is and why he came. Passover, the most important holiday on the Jewish calendar during Jesus' day. It was a celebration of the Exodus, how God passed over the houses of those who painted their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. Right? Most scholars believe that during Passover week in Jerusalem, that the population of the city would balloon to as much as 10 times. So, Jerusalem, when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, Jerusalem is busy. It's lots of sounds. It probably went from 100,000 to 1 million people here in this small city. All the buzz going on. It's filled with Jewish pilgrims coming to celebrate the Passover, coming to the temple to Jerusalem. And that part is important. And more specifically, it's not just that it's Passover week that Jesus enters in. It's the specific day that Jesus enters. We're told this in Exodus chapter 12. We've actually looked at this in the last few months. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 gives us more details of what would happen this day. But on the 10th day of the month, they are to select their lamb and to keep it through the 14th day and then slaughter it. So what I mean by that is, on the Sunday before, so before it was a Palm Sunday, but on this day when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it's actually Lamb Selection Day in Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is the same Sunday. Not only the families would select their own lambs for their own families, for their own Passover, but it's also the Sunday that the lamb who would be slaughtered in the temple would be brought into Jerusalem. So I want you to think about that now. Think about that timing. The same day that the lamb being selected to be slaughtered in the temple for Passover celebrations, the same day that that lamb is entering into Jerusalem, you have King Jesus, the one who will be slaughtered for his people's sins on the cross. You have him entering into the city of Jerusalem as well. You think that's a coincidence? No, it's not. How is King Jesus the Savior King? By becoming the Passover Lamb for his people. He will be the Lamb without blemish who will be slaughtered. His blood shed so that God's holy wrath may pass over us. Now, I'm not making a leap here. This is taught throughout the New Testament. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb had been sacrificed." And that brings me to this last question. Why do we call this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the triumphal entry? Have you ever thought that? Why is this called the triumphal entry? I mean, he's not on a war horse, he's on a donkey, got a few people praising him, but what's really triumphant about it? It's his week of passion and suffering. What is so triumphant about his entry? It doesn't look that triumphant as others in history. It looks rather humble. It is called his triumphant entry because Jesus is about to triumph over our greatest enemies of Satan, sin, and death. He's coming to bring peace to sinners, not to bring down judgment or sin upon us. And praise the Lord for this great Savior King. Now, there's only two appropriate ways to respond to this sermon, to this King Jesus. First, bow. Bow in worship. I mean, if you haven't looked at all these different glorious attributes and it doesn't cause you to bow, something's wrong. Bow now in worship to this glorious King. And then the other one is to surrender your life unto Him. So worship this great King, this sovereign, prophesied, righteous, humble, peaceful, worthy Savior King. This King who's both the Lion and the Lamb. Bow down and worship and surrender your cloaks, right? Surrender your possessions. Surrender your lives unto Him, for He's worthy. Let's close in prayer.